Welcome to Covenant, a progressive and ecumenical church with roots, but not leg irons, in the Baptist tradition. We are excited to join God in welcoming and celebrating people of all ages, races, ethnicities, sexual orientations, gender identities, documentations, economic statuses, and faith perspectives into the full life of our church, which grows more vibrant as we embrace one another. To put it simply, no matter who you are or wherever you are on any of your life journeys, you are welcome here.
Good morning and welcome to Covenant. We are so glad that you are here with us today. Our scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, and Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. From Isaiah. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, and Ethiopia and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you up. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons forth from far away, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. And then from Romans chapter 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. These are our sacred stories.
Thank you.
I've driven all over the Southeast this month. I've been through Texas, Arkansas, Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, and Louisiana. It's almost like each state has a billboard theme. In Louisiana, you cannot escape the names and numbers of the lawyers who want to represent you against big trucking companies. In Mississippi, one is encouraged to pray with almost every mile. Bible verses appear like breadcrumbs along every path in Georgia. In Alabama, it seems that there's no end to crosses on the roadside. The sorghum and rice fields of Arkansas are broken up with "Visit Arkansas" signs. Within the state is an odd place to advertise visiting the state, perhaps, but there it is. Now, Tennessee, my home state, Tennessee from Memphis, where I was born, to the Great Smoky Mountain National Park, there are billboards with pictures of tadpoles or men with babies. And they all say something like, need to know which man is the father? Call 1-800-WHO'S-YOUR-DADDY. This is not a lie. Who's your daddy is a bit of a theme with the Bible. The Bible, both testaments, were written and originally read by people who were strongly influenced by their patriarchal culture. In a patriarchal culture, lineage is traced through the men. So in multiple places within our sacred stories, you can read, this father begot this son who begot this son, and on, all male names. The genealogy of Jesus, as presented in Luke, for example, begins this way. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. He was the son, parentheses, or was thought, close parentheses, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Matthat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Jani, son of Joseph, son of Matthias, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Elsli, son of Nagai, and it continues on like that for some verses. If you were here during Advent, you'll remember that Matthew's version of Jesus' genealogy, which we read every Sunday, contains the names of 5 women. It was rare for women to be included in genealogies. One reason for this tracing to the man was that it was important in their time, in their place, in their culture, in their religion, it was important to be connected to Abraham, and thus included in the covenant between God and Abraham. The covenant between God and Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. But there's always been a counter current. Remember our locust and honey-eating friend, John the Baptist? One version we read says, but when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Paternity mattered to our spiritual ancestors. For some of them, it seemed to be all that mattered. John lets them know that there's something else, something worth wading into. God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. We are all included in the covenant of God. The early church had a lot of work to do when it came to this topic. They had Gentiles who wanted to follow Jesus, but they were not Jews. They were not children of Abraham. The book of Acts recounts story after story of inclusion and welcome. Of adoption. Paul puts it this way, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness in our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We've been adopted. We're part of the family. God has called us by name, and we are God's. I imagine each person here knows what it is to be welcomed, to be included, to be brought into the family, regardless of biology. My grandmother hated me, truly. She was cruel and unjust. Her love was only for my brothers and father, her gifts only for them, her gentle words only for the boys. My father told me once that she was hated by her stepmother and didn't know another way to be. It's a strange excuse. While my only living biological grandmother hated me, a woman named Virginia Harrell, who taught school across the hall from my mother, adopted us. She was my grandma. I spent a week with her each summer in Memphis. She took me to art museums and exhibit halls, to hear the orchestra, and to eat at restaurants where the server put your napkin in your lap. She talked about my mother in her early years of teaching before I was even born. She was amazing, and she loved me. She traveled the world after her retirement and sent me small tokens from each country she visited. When she learned I would be studying at Oxford, she was so very proud. Having no children of her own, she couldn't have been more proud than her adopted granddaughter. She even sent me a list of clothes she felt I would need, including clipped magazine images. While I didn't purchase the long khaki skirt she felt sure I would need, I did appreciate the money and the pride. She was my grandmother through the spirit of adoption. Family of choice does not remove the pain of rejection, the hurt of exclusion. If familial rejection is part of your story, I am sorry. It's not your fault. You are worthy of love and belonging. You are amazing and a gift to this world. Throughout his letter to the church in Rome, Paul addresses his brothers and sisters. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, he writes over and over. There's nothing to suggest that he's writing to his biological siblings, quite the opposite. This is family of choice. God has called them by name. They're gathered in the spirit of adoption, and so are we. We're connected. Gathered, called by our names, joined in this family where our ancestry has no bearing on our inclusion, where we are loved and welcomed and known. For some of us, seeking and finding families of choice is a survival strategy. Friday marked 50 years since the Stonewall riots. Stonewall was more than a bar. Stonewall operated as a sort of de facto community center for the LGBTQ plus youth rendered homeless by familial and institutional rejection, who took refuge in New York City in the hopes of finding a place of welcome in the world. 50 years later, and statistics tell us that the majority of homeless teenagers who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, or trans have been kicked out of their homes, or in the face of familial rejection have run away. And we're now living in a time in which some very hard-won victories are being threatened or reversed, specifically for transgender persons who are being systematically written out of protections for housing, employment, and health care. So now, my brothers and sisters, now is when we need each other more than ever. See, it was Stonewall and mostly trans women of color at Stonewall that started something, not an LGBTQ rights movement that had already started long before. But they started something, at least for the people in and around West Village. They started the idea of a welcoming community, a family created by love, acceptance, and choice. Family, regardless of choice, adoption, or blood, does not mean we always agree. It does not mean that we will never hurt each other. It does not mean sameness. In an increasingly polarized milieu where circles of inclusion and belonging are drawn ever tighter, it's important to acknowledge that living in community takes effort. Embracing the diversity of our city, our country, our world, our church can present challenges, does present challenges. But when we choose love, when we choose respect, we open always expanding circles of welcome. Diversity is a given. Engagement within diversity is not. It takes work, work and not just tolerance. Diana Eck, professor of comparative religion at Harvard, writes, "Tolerance is a necessary public virtue, but it does not require us to know anything about one another. Tolerance is too thin a foundation for a world of difference and proximity. It does nothing to remove our ignorance of one another and leaves in place the stereotype, the half-truth, the fears that underlie old patterns of division and violence." And we see this damage happening all around us. There's more shouting than listening. People of one group are literally slaughtering people of another group. People, human beings, are being left out, kept out, kicked out. Tolerance was never enough, and now even that thin foundation has cracked. We need something more. We need a way to come together honoring our diversity with a common goal of building a better world, a common goal of peace. We need a way to come together, people of every religion and no religion, to stand against hate. Perhaps the best way to do this work, this larger work, is to start small, to start where we are, this church, our street, the school where the kids will go in the fall, the apartment civic club, the block walk, the book club. We are choosing family in so many areas of life, and we need places of welcome, of healing and wholeness, places where we are known and accepted. And in some of these places of welcome, we need to risk in order to draw the circle wider, to make the welcome larger. This might mean a difficult conversation. It might mean listening more than we talk. It most certainly means love and respect. By the time people were reading the Gospels and the letters of Paul, those who were seeking to follow Jesus were often rejected by their families. They were in the position to live out of that rejection, out of hate, the way my grandmother did. Or they could choose to love and welcome. I'm grateful they chose the spirit of adoption, that they chose wider and wider circles. And I pray that we will ever do likewise. Amen.